There are two promises in this passage. The first one is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the second one is, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let us not forget those two together. I want to share with you that God has never forgotten you. Will never forget you. It tells us in Isaiah that He carved us on the palm of His hands. How could He ever forget us? But this morning, as we look at that, there are different levels of understanding about what that means. To not be left alone nor forsaken. Remember, Jesus on the cross cried out, Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He felt so lost and empty that his Father had turned his back on him, is how he felt. As he was trying to quote that psalm, and he just didn't have enough breath to finish it. And yet we hear that Christ, in His feeling isolated and alone, understands how we feel when we get that way. The hardest part to understand about God's mercy and grace is that that which He asks us to do is impossible. We cannot keep His Word faithfully 100%. That's a good thing, because it means we need Him. And whenever we get into the Word and we start finding out that we're not able to and we fail, we tend to draw back from God and say, God, I'm not worthy. Do you know how many times people have told me, if I just get my life straightened out, then I'd go back to church and God could bless me? Well, let me tell you, that's the cart before the horse. God will straighten your life out when you come to Him. God will bless you and He will help you. He will not leave you. He wants us to know that His perfect love casts out the fear that says we can't come to God because we're ungodly. God isn't looking for perfect people. The acceptable sacrifice to God are two: praise and a broken and contrite heart. One of us can do one can do the other, or we can do them both. If you're brokenhearted, you're in the right place. If you want to praise Him, He accepts the sacrifice of praise. He likes them both. He tells us, once we have offered to Him our lives, then we can begin to give our gifts, and He will restore and establish us in the kingdom. You say, well, what does that entail? Well, let me tell you how this came about for me. When I was called to seminary and to preach the gospel, it was a kind of a strange experience, because in my junior year of college, I went and visited the seminary in Dayton, Ohio. And when I visited, I thought, boy, this rinky-dink school, I just don't understand why anybody would want to be here. And they put me up in one of their better rooms, which was not that good. And I said, boy, this is the best they got, and I can't believe they actually want to ask someone to pay to come here. And I went to bed thinking, I can't wait to get up and go and never come back to this rinky-dink school. I don't care that my dad was born in Dayton, Ohio. I don't care that my family is from Ohio and that my cousins were all close. They had nothing to do with what God wanted me to do. And I said, God, when I get up in the morning, just get me on the first road out of town. And I got up the next morning and I was walking around the campus and the Lord said, you got to come here. And I said, what? He said, you need to come here. And I said, but I'm going to Candler, Emory, and Atlanta, God. That's where I'm going. He said, yep, you're going there too. Very strange. Very strange how a man could be called to do two things at the same time, right? I didn't have two of me, so I went with the first word that God wanted me to go to seminary in Ohio. I applied. Naturally, they accepted me. There weren't too many people that wanted to go there, so I'm sure the waiting list was short. Or maybe that's where I needed to go, and God knew it. But in that experience there, I remember a couple things. God gave me a word out of John that said, in John 11, that if you believe, I will show you great things. He gave me that word while there, and I remember one day laying in my third floor apartment on campus, saying, God, I made a mistake. It would be a bigger man to drop this whole ministry thing and go do something else. And he said, you're going to feel like that a lot. But that's not what I've called you to do, was to abandon what I've called you to. And I remember that several times, saying, you know, I could just go do something else. I haven't gotten too far in. And that the experience at the time was just utterly miserable. As a matter of fact, if you've ever seen people who are called to the ministry, their lives are a train wreck. Do you know that almost every single person in that school was going through a physical injury or a loss of a loved one or some sort of financial crisis or some sort of problem with a vehicle or anything else? Everybody, almost to a man or to a woman there, had a problem that should have caused them to leave. And you know what I said to myself when I saw this? That I was one of them who was having an emotional problem because I thought I was in the wrong place. I realized that God, when He calls us, puts a very special touch on us. He says, this one's mine. And guess what? The devil knows it. He knows it. And the devil tries to give us all these information about how God doesn't care. God isn't with us. He called you to something you don't need to be at, and He's going to do one thing. He's going to try to discourage you. He's going to put things in the way that you say it'd be easier to stop this and go take care of that. To go get my mind straightened out, to get my heart straightened out, my home straightened out, my finances, my relationship, my body, whatever, straightened out. So anything but to follow what God said. And it's the easiest way to go, but it's the wrong way. Because we think we're alone in those situations. Because that's what the devil wants us to think. And I had to lay in that bed several nights thinking how alone I was, even with cousins within 25 minutes. Thinking I'm all alone, I don't know anybody, I don't know what I'm doing. These folks are different than me, I don't like it here. God, you've made a mistake, I thought I was in the right field, but I don't know. And God kept saying, I'm with you. I read this morning a nice little saying. It says, God doesn't want our ability or our inability. He wants our availability. It's all He wants is someone willing to do the work day in and day out. Faithfully. No matter what. Well, as I say, I began to learn these things, and the conference said that I could stay another year in Georgia after I graduated from seminary to take a year-long unit of CPE rather than the summer course. And I thought that would be good because there's still some things at the church we hadn't done yet. And I really thought it would be a good idea. Plus, they gave me an opportunity to go before the Board of Discipleship and they could examine me and see if I was worthy of the ministry and all this. A couple years before, they said I had some greening up to do and I was young, so no worry about it. But when I started clinical pastoral education, it was in October of 1991. 14 years ago this month. And what I was understanding was that I had not had a whole lot of success in the ministry at that point. I was using personality, gimmicks, things like that to get people going, but I never had anything like a conversion. Nobody got saved. Matter of fact, the first time I led someone to Jesus, I said, what am I supposed to do? I didn't know what to do. They came up down the altar, started praying, said, I need Jesus. I'm going, you're right, you do. I didn't know what to say. If someone asks you how to lead them to Christ and to bring them to the foothold of God, what are you going to do? Do you know? I hope so. If not, why not? You need that. That means you expect someone to come. Well, what I'm trying to say is, I hadn't had that. One day, God poured out an anointing on me, and He told me that He was anointing me with a very special anointing, and I got a little confidence. And one night, The day before I was supposed to be exposed before my peers and supervisor at clinical pastoral education, I got scared. And I said, I'm really scared, God. I'm scared. And God said, why? And I said, because they're going to see I'm a failure. They're going to see that I have no success. That I've never led anybody to Jesus. They're going to see that I'm not supposed to be here. I should have listened to you in Ohio. I should never have come into the ministry. And I lay in my bed that night, tossing and turning, afraid to death of what was going to happen the next day. And all of a sudden, I heard this noise, like a fire siren almost, in my house. And I couldn't figure out where it was coming from. And it was so loud, I couldn't sleep. And I said, what's this noise going on? And so I went throughout my house. And at this point in my life, you have to understand that every day I would wake up, I was always worried that I was doing the right thing. What will people think of this? Am I doing this right? Lack of confidence in everything I did. Well, I think I'm doing right, but if I'm doing right, nobody coming to Jesus. I don't know. And I questioned everything I did twice. And always, I'd say, let's do this, and another part of my brain said, well, what about this? Be afraid of this. And all this back and forth inside me, like a big swirling mess. And I laid down in that bed, and I heard that noise, and this swirling's going, I don't know what it is, I got to find it, I need to sleep, I got to get up early, if I'm not awake, you know, all these thoughts are running through my head. If I'm not rested, I can't do this. You know, and they're going to really pick me apart, and I'm going to fall asleep, and they're going to really jump on me. And all this mess going through my head, and this noise wouldn't let me sleep. And I went from room to room trying to find the noise. Finally, I went into one of the bathrooms in the parsonage there, and I clicked on the light. Because it was really loud, that noise in there. And I looked around, and I was about to leave because I couldn't see anything in there, and I looked in the mirror. And my mouth was hanging wide open. And that noise was coming out of me. It was this deep bellow, this that I didn't even know I was doing. It was so deep inside, the pain and the anguish, because I was afraid that God had called me to something by mistake. And I said, God, why am I doing this? And He said, because you're afraid. You don't believe that I've called you. You don't believe that I can keep you. And I said, no, God, that's not what I'm afraid of. I said, I'm afraid because I'm alone. I said, I got friends across the street, but they don't know anything about ministry. I barely got them coming to church. I don't have anybody who understands me. My family's 450 miles away. I got nobody. I'm alone. And God said, you really think that? And I said, yes. And I was just sobbing these deep pain. And finally I said, God, they're not going to like me. And He said, why not? And I said, because I don't like me, and I chose to be alone because I don't think people like me. And He said, so now we're getting to the truth. And the Word exposes the truth. Hebrews 4 tells us, it divides between motives and intent, joint and marrow, soul and spirit. In this verse, verse 5, I will never leave you or forget you. He said it to me. And I said, well, you left me here alone. He said, no, I'm here. I said, no, I'm alone. And I can't stand myself. I can't stand that I'm a failure at everything I've ever done. And He said something very simple, beautiful, that changed my life. He said, now you own your desperation and your need for me. Now you own your own failures, and now you can give them to me. As long as we're in denial about the situation, what sin does in our life, we can pretend it's not a problem. But as soon as we allow sin root in our life, it isolates us from God in our mind. And as soon as I saw that I was doing this intentionally, I saw how I had ruined pretty much every friendship I ever had. And I said, God, I'm a wretched man. And He simply said, you're right. And I said, thanks for the confirmation, God. I needed some courage here. And He said, you're right. But now you can give me your wretchedness instead of denying that you had a part in it and keeping it and thinking you could stay the same and work in my church and think that you were the one who brought the people to me. For I am the one who does that. You're my vessel. When you get that straight, I'll help you. I finally was able to go to sleep. Must have been 4 or 5 in the morning, about an hour before I got up. And I woke up. The alarm went off. I got out of bed. It was a very strange morning that morning. I remember it. But something was different. Something decidedly different. As I walked around the house that day, it was quiet. Now, every morning after my alarm went off, it was quiet in the house. But this time it was quiet up here. There was no, what do I do? Should I do this? Should I do that? It was, I'm free. God is with me. He's going to lead me where He needs me to go. No matter what happens today, God has called me. No matter what they say, the call is irreversible. And I went in with confidence that day that God knew what He was doing, even if I didn't. As a matter of fact, the next Sunday, I'd been working on this fellow. His name was Bernard York. God rest his soul. He's passed away now. But his name was Bernard York. 72 years old. Had quit coming to church in the 70s because a preacher was raising chickens in the kitchen of the church. Didn't like it. I ain't never going back to church. And for 20 years, he didn't come back. I went to his house every week. Calling on him, checking on him, seeing how he was doing. And finally he started coming, but he'd always sit in the next to last row. And he was called the Man of Steel because he showed no emotion, showed no concern about the church or anybody else. And then one day, and it just happened to be the Sunday after all this happened, I was preaching about coming to Jesus and a new life in Christ. And I said, it's possible because it happened to me. And the testimony I had was something like what I shared today. And he sat there and his wife looked at him as we were doing the last thing. She says, you want to go up there? And he looked at her and goes, right there. And he comes down the aisle. And this is what I'm telling you. He came down the aisle, all the way down. I was standing on that side of the altar. And he came down and he kneeled there and started bawling. That's when the first person I led to Christ. I said, I don't know what to do. I was expecting this man to be mad because his wife made him come. But he sat there bawling and I said, what can I do for you? And he said, welcome me home. Jesus has been working on me a long time. And he poured out his heart there in tears. First time anybody's seen him cry in 40 years. And I'll tell you, if Bernard York can do that, and God can do that in him the same way He did it in me, why would we want to wait to realize that He leaves never, that He loves always, and to trust that with our very life? There are many people in this room who can verify that. So just when you're about at the point to say, God, you can't do it, that's where the devil's about God his hand in there. And you can say, God says otherwise. I'm standing here. Having done all, I'm going to stand.